the book of Revelation. Now, I'm going to make the students teach you tonight. So I'm going to do this as test time. What does the book of Revelation mean? The book of Revelation. What does it mean? The book of Revelation. In the original language, it says Apocalypse.
Two words, isn't it? From and cover?
Apocalypse. Aeono. What? It means to uncover. That's what Revelation means, is to uncover. And it means the Apocalypse, Aeono, and that means the Apocalypse of John. The Apocalypse that John received, the Revelation that John received. And what it means is it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is revealing Him in His second coming. He came to this earth the first time. A lot of people are confused about Him coming the first time. They think maybe He was an angel, or that He was just a man, or a great prophet of God. But who Jesus Christ really was, the book of Revelation plainly tells us. Who was Jesus Christ?
God.
He was God. And what was His name, His title in the Old Testament? Jehovah. That's who He is, Jehovah God. And in John, the first chapter, in the Gospel according to John, and in the first chapter, it says, in beginning, and then it has a verb there. It's third person singular, imperfect, indicative, active. It's a linking verb, and it's aim. It says, in beginning kept on being the Word. Now, how would you translate? We know what a word is, don't we?
Uh-oh. Same space ground up here. Word. We know what word is, but I'm Margaret. Yes, that'd be fine. Put you down there too. Word. We know what a word is, don't we? But when John wrote and coined the term word, he used the Greek word logos. All right. And logos, many of the people got the idea down through the age, the logos to the Greeks was the original idea of the creation of everything. Is that what John's talking about? No. But many people interpret to do that. All right, in the Old Testament, the word Jehovah, was that word ever pronounced? No. It was never pronounced. When they came to the word Jehovah in the Old Testament, and we say the word Jehovah like we know how to pronounce it. We don't. That's what the King James put it down, so we go with King James. I'm not Episcopalian, but that's the way they wrote it. Okay. They didn't know how to pronounce the name Jehovah. It's something like Yehud. That's as close as you could get, but we really don't even know how to pronounce that because there are no vowels with those four consonants. There are no vowels with it, and you cannot pronounce a Hebrew word without vowels. And it was never pointed or with vowels, so there was no way to ever pronounce that word. And that word means the ever-existing one, the eternal one. And the John 1:1 says, in beginning kept on being the Word. Okay? The word there, you could translate that better by saying the Jehovah. All right? What does the word Jehovah mean? What? He who shall become.
All right. He who shall become. That's what the word Jehovah means. Now, John wrote the Gospel according to John. He wrote the book of Revelation, or the Revelation of John, and he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. That's five books in the New Testament that John wrote that we know about. Okay? Those are five books. And every one of those books he talks about the Word, or about Jesus. What does the word Jesus mean? Jesus. In Greek, it's Jesus. All right? It's also that in Spanish, isn't it? Jesus. All right? In Greek, or in Hebrew, what does Jesus mean? What does that word mean? We hear the word Jesus, and that is a bad translation of what it's supposed to mean. What was that? What?
Savior.
Okay, it means Jehovah saves. But how, if when they translated the King James Bible, the Church of England translated it, and they had some people working on the Old Testament, some working on the New Testament, and they didn't quite get the marbles in the same bag. Because the word Jehovah, or that is, the word Joshua and Jesus are the same word. In the New Testament, you see the book of James, and you see somebody talked about as James. That should be Jacob, because that's the same name. And you see the word Elias in the New Testament, and Elijah. And you see the book in the Old Testament, the book of Jonah, should be the book of John. All right, because that's what Jonah means. Is that's Hebrew for John. It means dove, by the way. You see all of that in the New Testament and the Old Testament. But the name Jesus means Jehovah saves. Now, for Jehovah to save us, He had to become flesh. Someone turn to John 1 and 14. John 1, 14, the Gospel according to John, the first chapter and verse 14. You read that one for me, okay? Someone turn that to that. John 1, 14. You got that, Brother Ken?
Yeah, I do. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory and the glory of the one and only. He came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
All right. And the Word, what?
Became flesh.
Became flesh. That's the fulfillment of the Jehovah title.
The Living Word.
The Word, yeah, the Living Word. The Word, in other words, the Jehovah became flesh. A better translation of that would mean not the Word became flesh, but the Jehovah became flesh. In the Old Testament, they did never pronounce the word Jehovah. And when the Jews referred to the name Jehovah, they said the Word, or Adonai, or the Eternal One. They did not pronounce His name. And they just referred to Him many times as the Word. So when John wrote the Gospel according to John, by the way, that was the last Gospel written. There was four Gospels. John was not, according to Polycarp, his personal disciple, he was not going to write a Gospel. He thought, well, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. There were three Gospels. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. But God impressed upon him to write the Gospel according to John, to prove, without a shadow of doubt, the deity of Jesus Christ. That He was Jehovah God that became flesh. That's the whole purpose of the writing of the Gospel of John. And John makes it so plain. You know that people in false religious systems do not want to look at the Gospel of John. They don't. They don't believe it. They say, well, God didn't write that. You know why? Because John said so plainly that Jesus was God. Jesus continued to be God. And John 1:1 says, in the beginning kept on being the Jehovah, and the Jehovah kept on being toward God, and the Jehovah was God. Or the Word was God. And then John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh. Jehovah became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw the only begotten God that ever was. Not a God, but the God. Okay? Now, He came to this earth to save sinners, and He did. He came here, He lived and died. According to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, you will see what the Gospel is in those first few verses. If you want to read the whole 50-something verses in that chapter, it'll tell you all about Jesus Christ. And talks about the resurrection. The resurrection. Jesus came according to the Scriptures. Psalm 110, Psalm 22. You go back and read those. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, tells you 800 to 1,000 years before Jesus was born, it tells you that He was going to come to this earth and going to become flesh. And it said that He would be crucified. And you know what? When that term was used back then, there was no such thing as crucifixion. Yet.
Did they know what it was?
No. He was going to be hung upon a tree.
The cross.
Yeah. He was going to be hung upon a tree. He was going to be humiliated. They didn't know what it was. He was crucified on a cross. He was. But it wasn't known. They didn't know anything about it yet. But it would come about. It would happen. Okay, the Word became flesh. Jehovah became flesh.
And he dwelt among mankind and lived on this earth for about 33 and a half years or so.
He lived a perfect life because he was perfect God. And he died on the cross of Calvary. And he was in the ground for about 3.5 days, evidently, according to what we can figure out from the scriptures and the book of Revelation, too.
Was he in the ground, or was he in a cave, like?
Well, he was in the grave. He was in a cave.
The
sepulcher.
Okay.
Yeah, it was a cave, a new cave, Joseph of Arimathea's cave. And if you go over there to Israel and go into the Garden Tomb, I believe that's it. According to the scriptures and everything that I've seen, and I've been there, I believe that's it. And most scholars will agree that that is the most perfect example, because you can see the cross, Calvary, from that tomb. All right, you can look to Calvary from there, and it says it was a short distance from there, and they carried him, put him in there. And in that tomb, nobody ever rotted. But it was a hand-hewn tomb. It was hewn out of rock. It was in there, and they would take them, put them in there, and put them out in a display place for 3 days, by the way, and they come and visit, and after the third day, then they gave up because nobody could be raised after the third day. But they would say, and they would, even in America, they used to have wakes, and they would lay a person out for 3 days because they figured, well, maybe he just fell asleep or had a stroke or went into a coma or something, and he'll come back. And they would keep the rats away from them, the bugs and everything else. That's why they stayed up all night, shooing all the animals away from them. And then they would bury him after that. That sounds gross and everything, but that's what they did. That's what was going on. These terms. When Lazarus died, Mary and Martha's brother, Jesus came and he said, where's Lazarus? And he said, he's dead. He wouldn't have died if he had been here, Jesus. And he said, no, he just sleeps. They said, oh, no, he stinks. It's been 4 days already. That was a type of Jesus being in the grave, too. More than too long.
Yeah, Rick and Morris already said.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. He was dead. And then it says in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, they was buried according to the scriptures, and that he raised according to the scriptures. The man, Jesus Christ, died. God became flesh, he died, and then he was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead. The Bible even tells you that he said, you destroy this temple and I'll raise it up. The Bible says that the Father would raise the Son said he'd raise himself, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Who raised him? All three of them. The triune God. All right? The triune God, because those three are one. All right, we're at the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. It says here, the Apocalypse, Asus, Christu, Ain, Edokin, Autu, Ho, Theos, Dexte, Tois, Dulois, Autu, Heide, Geneste, Ain, Toxe, Kai, Esen, Manen, Apostolos, dia tu angelou, autu tu dulo, autu erone. That sounded real bad, didn't it? You can do it.
I know.
You can do it. You can.
Conversational
Greek. This isn't conversational Greek. This is coin. This is Koine Greek. We do read this together. We're not going to do a lot of it tonight. I don't even have my text. I don't want to go any further because I have notes in there on things that I don't want to get into. We're going to review tonight, okay? The first verse says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he gave to him, God, to point out to the servants of him things which is bindingly necessary to become shortly. That's what it says, to become shortly. And he plainly pointed out, sending by the agency of the angel of him, through the servant of him, John. In other words, John is the one that God picked out to bring this revelation of the last things to us. What other books in the Bible teach you about eschatology or last things? what other books teach you about eschatology or the last things. You have to read those books with this book to thoroughly understand because they cross-reference.
Daniel,
Ezekiel, okay, Zechariah, Psalms, what?
Corinthians,
1 and 2 Thessalonians, the book of Jude, and 1 and 2 Peter. There's a lot of things about the second coming of Jesus Christ. The first coming we all understand about knowing. Jesus Christ did come. That's why we're here in church tonight. It's because Jesus Christ came. All right? Then he said here, who bore witness of, or who witnessed concerning the Word of God and the witness of Jesus Christ as many things as he saw. Now, John saw what God wanted him to see, to show to us through the Word, the printed Word. He showed to him. All right? Who was the first time traveler?
John.
All right? He was the first time traveler. You heard about these time travelers. They had all kinds of stuff on television and movies and things talking about traveling in time. What was that thing about that kid that kept going back in time? Back to the Future. All right. That thing. It's time travel. Going into time machines. That's possible. Do you know that? That's possible. That's a fact. God did it with John. Now we know enough about science that if you could make man go at least 186,000 miles per second in speed, time changes. God lives in eternity past, as far as we're concerned. But really, God lives in eternity now. You know that God can look down from eternity and look and see Adam being created again. And look all the way over here to the second coming and the glorification and eternity in the future. There was eternity past. All right? We talked about God creating the heavens and the earth. God created some place to put them too, didn't he? He created space to put them in. Then he created the heavens and the earth. How long ago did he do that? A long time ago. We don't even know how long. We don't have any way to tell. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in beginnings, is what it says from Hebrew, in beginnings God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 says, and the earth she became formless and void. She became. The first word in the Old Testament or the root word of the word Jehovah is. The earth she became. Hakya. She became. That's what that root word of Jehovah is. She became formless and void. Third person singular, feminine, Cal Frederick, verb. Hebrew. Is that correct, brother? She became formless and void. Something happened to her from the original creation. Something happened. As you study in your little map here, see this little crooked path up here? See this crooked path over here, the wiggly line? Study Satan's path. Satan in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, and also in Ezekiel 28, it'll tell you about what Satan did in eternity past. What was Satan's original name?
Lucifer.
What does Lucifer mean?
Light carrier.
One who carries light. One who bears light. Okay? Carries a light. And you'll find out that Satan was a very beautiful being, but he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be God. And we find out there was a rebellion, that according to the eclectic scriptures from Genesis through Revelation, we find that he took at least a third of the angelic forces with him, and they went against God with him. He might have taken some out of Michael's realm, and out of Gabriel's realm, and out of his realm. We don't know all about it. But there's a lot of discussion among theologians about this. But this is the common consensus, all right, that he took a third of the angels with him. Some of the most dangerous angels may have been from Michael's realm, because he's in the spiritual realm and very powerful.
very powerful realm of God. He was in the spiritual realm.
And in the Bible, when it talks about warfare, it talks about Michael standing up for in God's place and fighting for him. In the book of Daniel, if you go to the book of Daniel, you'll find that Daniel prayed to God for an answer. And for days and days and days, Satan fought and held off Gabriel to bring the answer to him. And finally, Michael came to the rescue. Turn to the book of Jude, and you'll find out that Michael had to take the body of Moses away from Satan. He wanted it. Why did he want the body of Moses? I don't know. But it says he did. Michael is in the spiritual warfare. We find out in the book of Revelation, we find out Michael this, Michael that. You're going to see him, a very powerful of the angelic forces. There are three. Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Lucifer? Gabriel's over the intellectual realm. He's the one that reveals things. All right? Lucifer was over the material realm. Somebody in the doorway? Oh, all right. Anyway, Gabriel is over the information. Michael was over the spiritual realm. Lucifer was over the physical realm. On this earth, Lucifer was over all the material creation of God. After he rebelled against God, he was replaced. Who took his place?
Adam
did. Now you know why that Satan had it in for Adam so bad. He took his place. He took his job. He was put on this earth. And he failed, didn't he? The first Adam did over here, you see, and this he failed. See where it says innocence there? Man was created in innocence, but then he knew sin. He partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then the second Adam came to the earth in the person of Jesus Christ. The second Adam is that God was related to us. He's related to us so he could redeem us back to him. We go through all the ages, and that's what we're studying on Sunday school in this very same classroom here on Sunday morning. Go through all of these ages up here. Innocence, conscience, human government, promise, law, and we live in what's called the church age or the age of grace. All of them ages, grace as far as I'm concerned. God always saved man by grace. Only one way of salvation. He didn't change his way as a salvation. That's right. The first Adam got us kicked out of paradise, the second one's going to get us back in. Alright? The church age. We live in the church age. How long is the church age going to last? That's what everybody wants to know. That's probably why some of you are here tonight. When's the Lord coming back? I can't tell you that. I don't know that. No one knows that. But there are certain indicators that tell you that the Lord is on His way. Or He can happen. I believe, and the church believes, in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. What in the world does that mean? The imminent return of Jesus Christ. What does that term mean?
Inevitable.
It's inevitable, yeah.
Sooner than soon.
What?
Sooner than soon.
Well,
it could happen any time.
That's right. That's the term right there. It means it can happen any moment. The inevitable return of Jesus Christ. He is going to His imminent return. He is coming back. And He may happen, it may happen at any time. It can happen at any moment. What is God's thermometer in the whole Bible of how He deals with mankind? What is God's thermometer? Since the time of promise. What is His thermometer? Huh? You know, if your kid's got a fever, you feel the kid, I think the kid's got a fever, you stick the thermometer in her mouth, and aha, she's got a fever. That tells you something. The thermometer does. It's a meter. There is a meter in history that tells us how God is dealing with man since the nation of Israel was created. All right? Huh? Well, God, when He created the nation of Israel, out of old Jacob, an old trickster, you know,
He created a nation out of that man. And he called that nation out, and it was from the seed of Abraham, from the promise of Abraham.
All right. You watch Israel, and you can tell how God's dealing.
They're going back.
Yeah. Look over here. It says down here the dispersion of Israel, Ezekiel 36:16-19. The Bible says that Israel will be carried out through all the nations. Dispersed. And then it says in the last days, there's going to be a regathering of Israel in 36:20-24. Let's go and look at that for a minute. Ezekiel 36. I haven't even got to do this one yet. Ezekiel 36. That's an Old Testament, by the way. If you have a Bible like mine, Ezekiel 36. It's on page 1212, what? You're the only one in this house got a Bible like mine. This is my other Bible. All right. Ezekiel 36. 20-24. When they come to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name. You know, the Lord says that Israel will not follow me, so I'm going to punish them. And they'll be scattered throughout all the nations. And they have been scattered throughout all the nations, basically, since the Roman Empire and since they crucified their Messiah and their king. They rejected their king. Their king came and they rejected him. In the Old Testament times, back over here again, when Israel was originally ruled, they were ruled in what is called a theocracy. A theocracy. Now, what in the world is a theocracy?
They establish a government based on
God. God's ruling. God's the king. Theocracy, he is the king. All right? God is the king and he's ruling through people and he picked out judges and things during that period of time. But Israel wasn't satisfied with that. What did they want? A king like the rest of the world had. So he gave them one asked for. They asked for one, he gave them one, and his name was asked for. That's what Saul means. It comes from the same word as Sheol comes from. What's Sheol mean, brother? Sheol means the place of departed spirits. Hell. All right. And it means the place asked about. That's what Sheol means. All right. And Saul comes from that same root. All right. They asked for it, they got it. They got problems. Is what they got. Lots of problems. Well, God sent His king, finally, Himself. The king of Israel would come. The eternal Father, the everlasting Father. The Father of eternity is what it literally says in Hebrew, the Father of eternity. The one who created eternity in all things. The Prince of Peace. He came to me. What'd they do? They crowned Him, you know, there. They put leaves around Him. They took palm leaves. They say, oh, hallelujah, the Prince has come. That's what they call the triumphant entry when Jesus entered into Jerusalem riding on a little donkey. A few days later, they crucified Him. All of them saying, crucify Him, crucify Him. They crucified their king. They accepted Him as king and then they crucified Him. All right? Well, the King of Glory is coming back. But there's some things that's going to happen. God's got to deal with Israel. You know why the tribulation period is coming upon this earth? Israel. Israel. That's the whole reason. Israel is the reason why God is bringing the tribulation period upon this earth. To bring them back to Him. It says the beginning of the end. Ezekiel 36. Let's go on down. 20. These are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of His land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my own sake, for my own holy name, because God said He'd do it, that's why. God cannot lie. Did you know that? And He can't break a promise. You can be assured of that.
That's, if he could lie, if he did lie,
there would be no God. There would be no God. if God could lie, the whole universe would fall apart. You'd disappear. How many remember, this is a long time ago, how many remember World War II or read about it? The atomic bomb?
Yeah.
Remember when the America was, and all these countries were shooting off atomic bombs? Talk about the Philadelphia Project and all of that. You know, all of these things, they studied about it. You know, before they exploded that first atomic bomb over Nagasaki and Hiroshima, I think it is, they didn't know whether they would destroy the whole universe or not. That is a chain reaction. When they split the atom, they didn't know whether it would only go that far or if everything would blow up. When they shot that bomb off, they didn't know whether they might destroy the whole world. They didn't know. They just didn't know. It was a scientific project, and the testing of it was right there. The first time. They did not know whether they would blow up the whole world or not. I'm going to tell you something. If God could lose one person that he ever saved, the world would blow up. Because God wouldn't exist, because His Word is Him. It is truth. And if He could save you and lose you, the world would cease to be. That's how powerful salvation is in His promise. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, in verse 23, which has been profaned among the nations, which have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I'll take you from all the nations and gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. Theologians, for hundreds of years, thought that was talking about spiritual Israel. They didn't think it was possible. Did you know that? For hundreds of years, very few people stood up and said that's talking about literal Israel. That's got to be the church. That's got to be the saved ones. Because they're so far out there and so gone that God could not possibly ever bring them back. It's an impossibility. That's right. That's what they said. But you know what? Didn't change the Word of God one bit. And May the 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. And it shocked the whole theological world because they didn't think it would ever happen. What does that? How are you saved? How does God save your soul? What does He do to you?
The power of the Holy Spirit.
He convicts your heart, doesn't He? You know that you're lost and you're going to hell. You're undone without Christ because you can't face God without the blood of Jesus. It's not going to work. I don't care how good you've been in this life, it's not good enough. Without Jesus, without you asking Him to save you and forgive you of your sins, it's no good.
Even if you did, you'd die like such a dark and covenant.
That's right. You're going into holiness. You can't go into the presence of God without the blood of Jesus Christ, without that covering. Hilasterion. That's the Greek word, and that's the place, that's the same word for the mercy seat. Jesus is our mercy seat. He is our covering. He is our scapegoat. In the Septuagint Old Testament, it talks the scapegoat as asaphasa, the sending away of our sins. Through the person of Jesus Christ, our sins were sent away, never to come back again. They're gone. When you're saved, when you're born again, your sins are gone. They're gone forever because Jesus bore them on the cross of Calvary. All right?
They use the same word for dead in the spirit and dead in the flesh. And that goes to whatever they read to this.
There's different words for dead. Thanatos is separated. That's spiritual death. You can word necro sometimes to be used as spiritual dead, but most of the time it's physically dead. All right? Thanatos, that means separated from God. Dead. Spiritually dead. More. Twice dead. Let's put it that way. If you aren't born again, you're going to be twice dead. Did you know that? Everybody dies once. But some are going to die twice.
That second death is called the lake of fire. All right? The lake of fire, twice dead for the twice dead ones.
Well, God said, if you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you die once.
That's right. You're born, everybody's born into this world. We know that because you're here. You've been born, we know that because you're here. We know that you came into the earth. And there used to be a song that says, happy birthday to you. And then it says something like, how many birthdays do you have? Once, been born once, is not one birthday, is not enough. There's got to be a second birthday, or you're going to be twice dead. That's what it means. Twice dead. You don't want to be twice dead. You don't want to face the book of Revelation in a lost body. You don't want to do it. That's one of the reasons I teach this. I remember Hernando Montragon, 20-something years ago, I preached on hell one night in church. He was saved. He didn't want to go there. I only preached on hell about twice in my life. He didn't want to go there.
Talked about for the wages of sin is death.
It's
talking about second death.
Yes. Well, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right. Romans 8:28, isn't it?
No, Romans 8:28 is
nothing.
Can't think of it now.
3:28, 6:28, 8:28. Yeah, something like that. Yeah. Anyway, let's go on. Israel is going to come back to the land. That is God's thermometer. That is His barometer of how He's dealing with the nations. He's going to bring them back into the land. And we know when that happens, the end of the church age is near. Guess what? I can say without doubt the end of the church age is near. We're at the end of the church age. If you've got a Bible, turn there. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. Now, we're going to get back into Greek a little bit next week. First Thessalonians 4:16-17.
I got a question to ask you.
Okay.
At the end of the church age, the rapture takes place, those that are resurrected, how far back is that resurrection going to go?
The first resurrection of the saints in the Old Testament may have already taken place. I don't know for sure. All right. That's when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and it says many in the graves rose with Him. Maybe all of them did. I don't know. But I know there are some. That's what they call the first fruits of the resurrection. We know that Christ took those that were in Abraham's bosom into the third heaven. And paradise changed at that period of time. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. And this verse starts at verse 13 here, okay? That's where the subject starts. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. Paul's talking to the church of Thessalonica. About those who are asleep, those who are dead, is what it's talking about. That you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. They usually preach these verses here at funerals. And they comfort people that say, I want you to grieve like other people grieve that don't have any hope. I said, I think Sunday morning, that they put Joseph in a hope chest instead of a coffin. You know what? Every coffin is a hope chest. Not just a coffin. But you know what? That body is going to raise again one of these days. Every saved person that's in a coffin anywhere, that's a hope chest, not a coffin. That's a hope chest. Because their hope is in Jesus Christ, and God's going to raise their bodies up one of these days. About those who are asleep, that you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Now there are many cults and isms out in the world today that do not believe Jesus rose from the dead. You know what? Without the belief in the resurrection, they have no hope. That's what the Bible says. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then you have no hope. Jesus, it's talking about dying. Your body dies. The body falls asleep. Your spirit goes to be with God. The soul goes to be with God, or else to hell, one or the other. There's no in between. He said, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. He'll bring their spirits and souls back with Him. And when He comes to this earth, He's going to unite those bodies and those spirits and those souls together, and that person is going to be raised again. You put in the graveyard. They bury people, if you don't put them in a mausoleum or something, they bury them 6 feet down. Okay? In a hope chest. Let's not call it a coffin. Let's call it a hope chest, okay? And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter that the dead will not go before, I mean the live will not go before the dead. I'll tell you my theory of that. All right? Brother Bessard, this is a good one. All right? You take this and teach it to others if you believe it. I believe why the dead in Christ rise first is so that the living saved can see the glory of the resurrection before they're changed in their own bodies. And how long does it take place? Actually, it says one flap of a gnat's wing. That's what it literally says in Greek. How many of you ever had a gnat get in your ear? The time element between these being raised and the alive in Christ is a flap of a gnat's wing. But I believe they're going to see the glory of the resurrection in that flap of a gnat's wing. Alright? The glory of the resurrection. That's why those are raised first. Brother Bessard.
Well, it said when he was resurrected, his grave opened up.
Yes. Those were saved people.
They were saved people.
Mm-hmm.
What happened?
Old Testament saved people. Their bodies, they rose up. I think Jesus took them back to heaven with them. And their resurrected bodies. I believe that.
Was it a testimony?
And it was a witness. It was a type of what was going to happen in the future.
They were able to go into town and
They went around. Jesus showed himself. That was a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yeah, they did. All of them. Yeah.
Question. What about cremation? And the men that died in the oceans or whatever?
Well, the Bible says that no matter what happens, if a shark eats you in the ocean and all that poopy is scattered throughout all over, or whatever, if you're burned up and scattered wherever, God is going to bring your atomic structure back together and resurrect you. Because you can't hide from Him. He's going to raise you from the dead. That atomic structure that was in your body is going to stand again. And that's what the word anastasia means. The word anastasia comes from two Greek words, ana and stasios. It means to stand again. Your body, your dead body, will stand again no matter whether you're saved or lost. The lost... Yeah, we don't know. The only one that had a glorified body, as far as we know, was Jesus, for sure. Nope. No. They're going to be raised. It doesn't really make any difference.
What?
We get a glimpse of His glory, the glory of Christ, the glory that Moses saw in Christ. They saw that. Yes. Uh-huh. Enoch and Moses and Elijah were there. Moses and Elijah were there, and they saw them. They saw all the glory of Christ in His glory. That's what you call the transfiguration, when He was transfigured on the mountain there. They saw that, and they were all excited. Peter was dumbfounded. He was rattling on, saying things that didn't make any sense at all. He was talking like a moron. That's literally what it says in Greek. He's talking like a moron out of his head. He said, "Let me build you a tent." You know what I mean? A tent! All right. 1 Thessalonians, 4th chapter. "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not proceed. That means you shall not go before those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the word trumpet there means also can mean the sound of his voice. Okay? And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Beautiful words, aren't they? At that point, the tribulation period will begin. God's people, his churches, will be caught up. All the saved will be caught up with him. They're going to be with the Lord in heaven.
That is a really horrible picture, just a glimpse, just we can't even really conceive of the church being taken out and just everything, all the evil taken over. But because of the Christian song, church song.
Here is the world, the earth. You know what holds back evil today? Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. And the Holy Spirit working through his churches. All right? That's what's holding evil back in the world today. And that is God's godly influence in the world today. We are administrators in God's kingdom today. His churches are administrators. When Israel was under the hand of God, even as ungodly as they were administrators of God's kingdom. He took that administration away from them and gave it to his church. All right? They were put aside. But God wasn't finished with them yet. We know that from what we studied tonight. And we're going to get into the book of Revelation again next week, but I wanted to give you a little preview of coming attractions. You see that in the movie theaters, don't you? This earth, the world, and the earth. When all the saved are taken out of here, the administration of God's kingdom, the churches are going to be with the Lord up here in the bridal feast for 7 years. During the Bible times and Hebrew customs, there was a wedding feast for 1 week. All right, 1 week. They had a wedding feast for a week. That's a party. They had a party for a week. They ate and they drank and they had a good time and they wished the bride and the groom wonderful wishes. And everybody exchanged gifts and everything else and they had a real good time for a whole week.
Also for morning too, don't they?
What? Oh, when they mourned. Yes, they mourned for a week. Okay? Guess what the earth's going to be doing for a week?
Mourning.
Mourning on the earth. Happiness and partying up here. A party up here and hell down here. Hell on earth for a week.
Literally hell.
That's right, because God, hell is going to be loosed on this earth. Demons from the worst pits of hell are going to be turned loose on this earth. People are going to be killing each other and all kinds of stuff, but for 5.5 months during this period of time, nobody can die. Did you know that? You can't die if you want to.
Now, are those the ones that get the stain?
Yeah, those are the ones going to be stung by these beasts. We're going to study that later on. They're going to come out of the earth, but out of the bottomless pits of hell. And they're going to be weird-looking creatures. They're going to be a kratos. Who knows what a kratos means? Huh? A kratos. Well, like a cricket. They walk on tiptoes. That's what it means. Tiptoes. Creatures that walk on tiptoes. A kratos means tiptoes. Now, what kind of creatures walk on tiptoes? The ends of the toes. Crickets, locusts, and scorpions. Alright? You turn there and you look at that, and I think it's the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, and I mean, it'll scare the pants off of you. It will. A guy told me the other day, I said, I'm teaching the book of Revelation. And he said, which book is that? Then he looked at me real funny. He said, that's the scary book, isn't it? Well, it's scary, alright. That's real. This isn't make-believe. This isn't fantasy. This is what's going to really happen on this earth. Heaven's going to be, there's going to be a glorious party in heaven.
The administration of God's kingdom is taken up there. But what's going to be happening down on the earth? Bad stuff. Satan is going to be loosed.
Boy, I mean, he's going to town.
He's got his prophet down here. He's going to be preaching on every prairie. He's going to have a prophet on every corner.
Some people believe that there will be people saved during that time. But if they are, they'll have to die.
I believe there are going to be a lot of people saved. I think when the resurrection takes place, when the rapture takes place, the biggest bunch is going to be saved. Because it says the second coming will be like the days of Noah. In Noah's time, Noah built the ark for 120 years. He kept preaching. Nobody was saved but his immediate family. When God closed the door to the ark and sealed it out, God did it. Noah's all in there. Nobody else could be saved. Everybody else was going to be drowned. Some on the outside of that box, I believe, and that's all it was, just a box. That's all it was. It's just a big box. It wasn't some ship with rudder and all that. It was just a box. Big one. God shut the door, and I think a lot of them was clawing at that box trying to get in, but it was too late. God had shut the door. There was no way in. They had to stay outside. Rain came, and it had never rained before. The floods came. There was three sources of water. The oceans of heaven were opened up. Oceans of heaven, literally. The oceans in the sky were the rivers of the oceans in the sky were opened up, and the earth was flooded. The fountains of the deep, it said, the springs of the deep flowed, and it rained, and it had never rained before. The earth was flooded. It said it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. A lot of 40s in the Bible. That means something. All right? But they all died outside the ark. Whether they believed or not. It says those that were disobedient. And it says Christ preached to some of those that were disobedient. So some of them made it, didn't they? But they were only outside of the ark. And it said it was a tithe. Okay? The same thing is going to happen on this earth. There's going to be some people saved here. There's going to be a whole lot of them that aren't. Those that are saved, that won't take the mark of the beast, are going to be doomed. And if you don't take the mark of the beast, you're going to be in trouble. Is the mark of the beast in existence today? It could be. Did you know that? I know a friend of mine that I talked to on the ham radio. His son has a computer chip in him. He's one of the chip kids. He goes all over the world, high security person, working for the governments in the UN, working between companies, countries, but you can only, the only way that you can work for this group, you have to have a computer chip put in your body. And that computer chip, they take a computer readout like they do at the grocery store now, and they go over it and it tells you who he is, and this is, well, he's okay. You can talk to him, he goes in, he makes a decision for the whole world. And like they're going through the world today. The scene is set. How many have ever been to a play? A play. Movies? All right. Seen movies on television. You go to these plays, you see a movie on television. That's a set there. That background's a set. Well, the background is here now, people. The setting is here. The setting is in place. Everything's in place for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. He can return at any time.
Most of us really don't know the total picture of that, but I've heard some people talk in the banking industry, and that's all coming together.
Mm-hmm. All of us there.
It's all coming together.
40,
don't know about it.
40 years ago, the story as it's told in the book of Revelation could not have happened. Because things weren't in place yet. But you know what? Maybe we'll look back 40 years from now and say, well, we see more now than what we did then. Maybe. I think the Lord is going to come back before that. I really do. But maybe you can come back and you can see everything fall in place, but everything is falling in place. The Lord will be up here in this party with His people. Two angels are going to preach the gospel down this earth. They're going to preach the gospel because people are going to be saved. Young lady? Why would you preach the gospel otherwise? You have two witnesses on the earth. Who are those two witnesses?
Jesus.
Come on, tell me somebody who the two witnesses are. Because I don't know. Are there going to be Moses and Daniel? John and Daniel? Elijah and Enoch? Who's it going to be? I don't know. But God's going to have two witnesses on this earth. And the Antichrist is going to kill them. And their dead bodies will not be allowed to be buried. They're going to lay out in the streets. And everybody's going to hee-haw and have a great big party for 3.5 days. And then something bad's going to happen. It's bad for them. It's good for the Lord and good for those witnesses. Because they're going to stand up again. They're going to anastasia. They'll stand again. And everybody's going to be afraid. Because they're going to see the power of God. You know what Satan showed right there when he killed God's two witnesses? That I'm more powerful than God. You know what? In you, every one of your bodies, in every one of your bodies, the power of sin and death is there. We're all dying. We're all dying. The first death. But you don't have to die the second time.
Where's the 144,000?
That's previews of coming attractions. That's Israel. We know that because it names them. Okay? That's Israel. Real national Israel people. That's some out of that national Israel that are saved. But you don't have to go through that.
Well, that 144,000,
no, God's going to save them. He's going to protect them, and I think it's going to be in the city of Petra. I believe that's where it's going to be. It names it. What? Yeah, they're going to be sealed with the seal of God.
But don't they go all over the world also?
They will be preaching the gospel, but I... Now, later on, they will. During the millennial reign, they will represent, they will be the administrators of God's kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. See, he changes administration. All right? During the tribulation period, that's going to be a short administration right here. The administration's changed. The tribulation period is a short administration. And then 1,000 years. And then we have...
So during the 7 years, Satan's going to be the administrator? Or the church is not going to be?
No. There will be the witnesses. And there will be angels preaching the gospel. So people can be saved, but they'll have to die. First of all, they'll starve to death because there's no food. And we have the Mormons out putting in 7 years of groceries so that they can make it through hard times. You know what's going to happen to those groceries when the Antichrist comes on the scene? They will be confiscated. They're going to have them. Everything that anybody owns is going to be the Antichrist and the world system. Okay? And by the way, there's going to be more than just that. You know who's going to be under the Antichrist? America will be one of them. And all the Western nations. Russia will not be under the Antichrist. Neither will China. Neither will the African nations. They will never be under the Antichrist because they're going to be fighting against him all that time. And then that great battle is going to taste the battle of, you know, Gog and Magog. Okay, over there. And so that's going to take place toward the end of the tribulation period. Of all the Western nations will be under the Antichrist. Because they are the ones that's lined up with the nation of Israel, and the Antichrist will be a Jew. I can tell you that. Because they will not accept anybody but a Jew as their Messiah. Thank you for your attention for the last hour and something. And come back again next week. I'm going to turn you loose. Thank you so much. Let's have a word of prayer. Brother Bessard, would you lead us in prayer, brother?
Well, Heavenly Father, we just come before you now. We just thank you for the gift that you've given Jim here and the obedience that he's had with you and the depth that you've revealed the Word to him because of his obedience of studying the Word. We just thank you for him. We thank you for teaching your Word. May we all receive it. May we all understand it. Never forget that you are the awesome one. And we want to thank you for your Son that you've given us. You gave us this free gift of eternal life that we do not deserve. thank you for this, Lord.